Today's reading is from Matthew 16, 8 through 12. Please turn to Matthew 16, 8 through 12 in your Bible, or turn to page 797 in the Bibles provided. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about the bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in the bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
Excuse me. Some people can play the guitar and the piano. Most people can type, especially in today's world with computers. And I bet 99.99% of you can't tell me how you do it. In fact, if I look at a keyboard, I can do this with my fingers and I go, A. But yet when you start typing, you just type away. It's called muscle memory. And it's difficult to explain how you do it, but you do it with ease. Musicians do it on their instruments. Most people who type or just do it, and they can't explain. Athletes are very well aware of this. They will train over and over, shooting free throws, pitching, batting, to build that muscle memory. Piano players, guitar players will do it over and over to build that muscle memory. It gets embedded in your soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we pray that in this holiday season we be a reflection of your glory, that as we look back to the birth of Christ, we look forward to your return. And Lord, we pray that we would be your ambassadors to the world, not just this holiday season, but every day for your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Everybody wants a sign. I love this billboard. Well, you asked for a sign, you got one. I'm not sure if that's what they meant, but some things just don't translate well. So in Matthew 16:1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that time, there were two different groups. They probably weren't the best of friends, but they united themselves together against Jesus. And they came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. They did the same thing in Matthew 15:1. But Jesus was too busy. He went off to a Gentile area, left the Jews, you know, basically running away from them maybe. But he ran into all kinds of ministry and he got busy. And then he goes back to Jewish territory, or they're just following him wherever he's going. They're hounding him and they want a sign. They're stalkers. So he decides to engage them. In verse 2, he replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning today, it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." So he engages them and he gets right in their face, because basically he's telling them, the Messiah, me, Jesus Christ, is here and you don't see it. You want a sign and it's standing right in front of your face. It's like saying a huge thunderstorm is coming. A hurricane's coming. Oh, let's go wax our boat and clean it up. No, that's not the time. You button down the hatches. You anchor it. You take it in shore. They're oblivious to who Jesus is. And in verse 4, Jesus kind of lets them have it. "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign." Now, we should take that to heart today, because a lot of us want signs and we're looking for it. "Lord, give me a sign for this and that." I don't think it's so much that, but it's like you refuse to believe unless it's right in front of your face. but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. He had said the same thing back in Matthew 12. The Pharisees wanted a sign. He said, just like Jonah. Now, they understood that. Jonah was called to be a prophet of the Lord and go to the heathen pagan dogs of Nineveh, the enemies of Israel. And Jonah's like, I'm not going to do that. They're the enemy. And God's like, I love them all. Go call them to repent. Nope, not going to do it. So he gets swallowed by a whale or a fish. He's in there for 3 days and God spits him out. And he brings repentance to the city of Nineveh. And the same way Jesus will be dead and lost to the world and then resurrected and bring life. He goes, you've been given the sign and you don't understand it. A wicked and adulterous generation has looked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left and went away. He's basically like, I'm just fed up with you guys. You stalk me. You don't ever listen to me. You try to catch me in some kind of logical error. And he just basically walks out on him. It's not like he hasn't given him a chance. You know, but they just completely miss the boat. They are like those people, a storm coming, and a hurricane's coming, and they're going to have a picnic on the beach. I mean, that's how oblivious they are to what's happening. Jesus is like, the Messiah is here. And all you can keep doing is asking me questions, and you're asking the wrong kind of questions. Instead of saying, Lord, what should we do? It's like, are you really who you say you are? And Jesus is like, no matter how many signs I give you, it'll never be enough, and you'll always explain them away. So they completely misunderstood what's going on, because sometimes things just get lost in translation. So in verse 5, when they went across to the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. You know, maybe the Pharisees and Sadducees shook them up because they're the religious leaders. Jesus is poking them with a big stick, and that's kind of unnerving. And these guys have a lot of power. They can shut you down, get you in trouble with the Romans. And so they're off their game, and so they forget to take bread. You know, and as I watch The Chosen, that miniseries about the life of Jesus, it really kind of delves into the daily life of the disciples, and you kind of get a feel for how they act. And it's kind of nice to see. The Bible doesn't necessarily go into the specifics. And I, you know, we understand they're speculating, but it's a real way of how they would do things, you know. Sometimes you just forget your keys. Well, if you're me, you don't forget them. You just put them somewhere and you can't find them. Sometimes my kids laugh at me because all I go around saying is, all I do is look for things. I know you never do that. You know, you set your tools down, you can't find it because you're sitting on it. Now, you laugh at us tool people. How about you phone people? How many of you have been looking for your phone and, you know, it's in your hand? So, you know, I get the disciples. A lot's going on. They forget to take the bread. I mean, do you want to go without lunch? I don't. And so then Jesus pipes in verse 6. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Yeast is used to make bread. And, you know, poetry is difficult to translate. You know, if you have to explain a joke or poetry to somebody, they're kind of missing it. Or if you ever translate something, sometimes it's like, yeah, there's no really word for that. And you kind of lose it in translation. So Jesus is talking about yeast, and the disciples get it. They discussed it among themselves, said, it's because we didn't bring the bread. You know, yeast used to rise bread. We forgot the bread. And Jesus is like, we're all going to starve over lunch. Now, it's almost comedy because they should have kind of got the hint, the nuance, but they didn't. And, you know, we miss it. And, you know, with the disciples and Jesus, it's never a dull moment. And aware of their discussion, you know, you wonder if Jesus kind of just kicked back listening, like, so little time and so much discipleship. Aware of the discussion, Jesus asks, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? I think of that song, you know, Ain't Got No Bread. You know, and they still don't understand. Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many basketfuls you gathered? Jesus is like, okay, you're worried about forgetting bread. I can make a banquet happen. You know, been there, done it. I did it twice for you. Were you sleeping? You know, and I kind of feel for the disciples. I can kind of defend them, you know, because, I mean, here is a guy who makes a banquet out of nothing, but he didn't always cover all the bases. I mean, he let bad things happen too. His cousin, John the Baptist, who preached about him, was beheaded by Herod. So you can kind of get it. Give him a little grace, but I mean, they just really, really missed it. It was all lost in translation for them. How is it, Jesus said, you don't understand? I was not talking about bread. It's like, guys, it's not about bread. And Jesus is getting a little frustrated. He's like, you should be getting this. You should know better. But we don't always know better. He goes, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I think they're beginning to have one of those aha moments. You know, sometimes you tell a person a joke and you kind of see and their lips are like, oh, I get it. And that's what they're doing. So what has yeast got to do with it? Just about everything. It's really an understanding of how it works for them. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, he's like, be aware of their legalistic use teachings of grace and mercy to abuse people. Don't care about the people, care more about the law. Love things, use people. That was kind of the Pharisees' motto. You know, Bible was meant to bring grace, to bring mercy. It did it through physical means, explaining things. And they didn't care about the people. They got so caught up in the letter of the law. They basically love things and use people. When we're supposed to love people and use things. They had turned it around. And see, so saying the yeast of the Pharisees is something that quite doesn't translate to us. But during the Passover, when the Jews escaped from Israel, think of that Moses movie, the Ten Commandments, or the movie Prince of Egypt, and they're leaving, they have to leave in a rush, and he says, you got to leave right away. Just take bread as it is. You don't let it rise. And so that became symbolic of them leaving Egypt behind. And it kind of came a life lesson that yeast could be bad. It could be spread out and be bad. It wasn't a unanimous thing because there was times Jesus used yeast as an example of a good. How yeast works its way through the dough. It's like the kingdom of heaven. But in a general sense, it was seen as something that was corrupted or evil. And they all kind of understood that. And they would use unleavened or unyeasted bread for their Passover meal. And so it represents, bad teaching. It's like, stay away from these guys. Watch what you're doing. They don't have anything to offer you. And you think about the disciples. Their whole life has been honoring the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Now, it's kind of hard for us to grasp, but if you've honored and respected somebody your whole life, and then you kind of find out they're not everything you think they are, and Jesus is kind of saying, look at this. I've got a better way. We immediately understand Jesus. But if you're 30 or 40 years old, 50 years old, 20 years old, and it's been your whole life, it's not easy to walk away because that's built into your muscle memory. That's the way you've lived. And suddenly you have to change. It sounds easy, but we all know it's not. You see, what we do matters. Our daily life, our habits matter. What we learn matters. What we study, where we spend most of our time, matters. You're all familiar with the term hypocritical Christian. They go to church on Sunday and the other 6 days of the week, maybe even six and a half, they live just like anybody else who doesn't believe in God. You can't just do something for 4 hours out of the week and live totally contrary to that the rest of the week and think you're going to get muscle memory for Jesus. Your daily activities and lives matter to God. What we do matters. So, in this, we are called to guard our soul. The Pharisees had lost their way. We believe the Pharisees started out when the Jews were in exile. See, they had escaped with Moses. They had freedom. They had kings. They get carried off into exile. They're gone. They lose their way. They come back. But it's not the same kingdom. You know. And these religious leaders probably come up and they want to keep the people following Old Testament scripture. And my guess is they probably started out quite good. A lot of things start out good. Kind of like a government committee. Starts out good with something they need to do, then they never go away. And these Pharisees probably started out good, but they got full of themselves. It became legalistic. Instead of a job of service, it became a job of prestige. I'm a Pharisee. I'm here to serve you? No. I'm here to lord it over you, telling you what to do. They'd lost their way. They were blind guides. Jesus would say things like, the blind cannot lead the blind. You're going to fall into a hole. And so the question for us today, always important to reevaluate. It's one of the reasons why, in some sense, when I do funerals and go to funerals, in a sense, they're good for my soul. They're good for our soul because they make us reevaluate what we're doing. Because a statement I heard and I often repeat in funerals is, the grave awaits us all. Now, if you somehow think you're going to dodge that bullet, I would say you're seriously confused. And at funerals, then it makes me reevaluate what's important. What am I doing with my life? Because I can look back at 6 months ago about something that I got all bent out of shape about, upset about. Just like you, things get you going and you're upset. And, you know, now I'm like, that doesn't matter. So am I minoring or am I majoring on the majors, or am I majoring on the minors? So what am I doing today? What are you doing today? Who are we following? What are we listening to? Here's a classic example, because in our society, we have to be careful. There was a Christian author, and he wrote a Christian book, and I think he probably did this on purpose, but he wanted to read that book at a story time in libraries. Well, I think these were libraries on the East and West Coast, where they have drag queens, and where there's things that are written on the board that I wouldn't say here, but there's five-year-old kids, and he goes, I want to read my book, and they all said no. Well, he knew they were going to say no, but it's still sad, a sad reflection on our nation that they will do explicitly sexual programs for five-year-old kids, but because it's a religious book, they won't let them read it. That's the world we live in. And then here's what's bizarre. I was reading some of the comments. Now, these are supposed to be from inclusive, tolerant people. Mad that he's not inclusive and tolerant. And they wrote things I wouldn't read here. He's an extremist. He's a right winger. He's a hater. Vehement hate.
because he wanted to read a Christian book in a library. I mean, you can believe in separation of church and state however you want, that it's a public library. The issue is they'll allow sexually explicit programs for those kids, and then they hate him for even asking. Again, I think he knew what he was doing. He was doing it to make a point. So this is the culture we live in. What are we going to do? I want, for one thing, we should get together and gripe and complain. Griping and complaining solves 99% of the problems in this world. And if only that was true. I can complain and gripe with the best of them. But it really doesn't solve any problems. Now, you can't ignore the problems, so it's good to verbalize what they are. But what are we going to do? How do we guard our soul? How do we stay away from the yeast of the Pharisees, from our culture, from corruption, from depravity? You've heard this before, and you will hear this again. Over and over. The basics are so simple. We have to seek after the Lord. We have to work on our muscle memory. Okay. We have to get the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost so into our soul, so into our spirit, so into our mind, so that when something bad happens, we think Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. Muscle memory. I can't tell you how to type, but when I meditate on the Lord, when I seek after Him, when bad things happen, instead of the first thing griping or complaining or being mad, being revengeful, I think, Lord, what do we do? Lord, let your mercy reign. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Defend the defenseless. Seek me. Rejoice in your hope in Jesus Christ. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. There's two main things that I say over and over, that if you want to get the Lord God Almighty in your soul, so it is as natural as typing. Natural, and somebody picks up an instrument, you know, they really can't explain to you how they do that. You can't explain how you type, how they play the piano. And so that God so is infused in our souls, we think Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost first. There's two things. Can anybody guess what those two things are? Scripture. Give it to the man who spills coffee. And what's the other one?
Prayer.
Prayer and Bible. You know, I will preach that till the day I die. If I die in the pulpit, I'm going to probably die saying, read your Bible and pray. You can listen to as many sermons as you want. And I'm all for that. I mean, obviously I'm for that. I'm a preacher. Listen to other preachers. But nothing will replace prayer and Bible. It's like if you're a basketball player and you're shooting free throws. You can read about it. You can listen to coaches about it. You can watch others. But at some point, you've got to get the muscle memory. If you want to play the guitar, you can get online YouTube lessons. You can watch great musicians. But at some time, you've got to grab the guitar, put it in your hand, and start messing with your fingers. If you want to know Jesus Christ, if we want to serve the Lord God Almighty, we've got to read Scripture and pray. Again, first of the year, I'll have another sermon just on those two things. The Bible can be confusing sometimes to read. I had a friend, he said, I'm just starting to read it. I just start at the beginning. I go, so what happens when you hit Leviticus and Deuteronomy? He goes, not much. Wow, that stuff's boring. I go, you don't have to read it in order. I don't? No, I go, Genesis is good, but read Matthew, read John, read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. There's different things to read, things that will make a little more sense first before you get into the begats. But he didn't know it. I go, you don't have to read it in order. He's like, oh, thank the Lord. And then people, you know, this old joke, you know, which Bible should I read? There's the New Living Translation. There's the New International Translation. There's the English Standard Version. There's the New Revised Standard Version. And the joke is, you know, which one is the best? Any one you're reading. You know, if you're a King James only man or woman, then read the King James. If you got to read the New Living Translation, read the New Living Translation. But you got to read it and put it in your heart and soul. Now, some people like to memorize. Some people like to write it down as they read it. But you got to read it. Read verses. Read big chunks. Don't just memorize single verses. You know, we've kind of broken into bits and pieces. Read chapters. You know, like my brother one time was telling me, I read the book of Romans 6 times this month. Well, for him, maybe it was 2 months. But he just read it over and over. And he goes, it meant something as I kept reading. It got embedded in my spirit. It was like shield, like an armor. And you got to pray. I don't know what's best for you. The morning, coffee, tea, afternoon, bedtime. It's not good for me to pray at bedtime because I fall in and become Pastor Sheets. That means I fall asleep. If I was going to pray, it's not at bedtime. I pray in the morning with a cup of coffee. I can pray without coffee, but I prefer with coffee. I prefer prayer and coffee. But you got to pray. And, you know, buy a book on prayer. Read the prayers. Do your own prayers. I make lists. There's different kinds of prayer. You know, and be honest. Okay, I don't believe it's good to be mad at God. But if you're like me, there's times in your life you've gotten mad at God. And let me tell you something. He knows. So don't try to pretend you're not. But realize that it's not good. It's wrong. But be honest. Pray from the heart. Pray from the mind. Pray from both. But you have to decide to do it. And again, I like that analogy of muscle memory. We pray and we read. It becomes who we are. We think that way. And you think, you know, you come across something. You're like, I wonder how the Lord feels about that. I wonder what Scripture says about that. And you think about it. It's your first response is, where's God in this? Lord, how do you want me to deal with this? What's the godly response to this, Lord? You know, you talk to athletes, you talk to musicians, they can tell you, I just do it. It's second nature. Why? Because I do it over and over and over. It's soul memory. And guard your soul. I can't offer you perfection. I can't offer you a great life. You might have a troubled life, a difficulties in life. I don't know how God's dealing with you. But no matter where you're at in life, we're called to put Him first. And I challenge you to make a tenacious decision to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in a world that utterly has begun to reject us. And instead of coming back in the same vehement hate or self-righteousness, but come back as the Lord Jesus Christ would have us do. And to get to that point, the greatest gift I can give you is prayer and Bible to guard your soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come after you, let us seek you first, Lord. Let us put you first in our life. Lord, not that there's anything wrong with entertainment, books, music. They're all for your glory, Lord. But Lord, let us make you a priority in our life today. Lord, let us put us so into our hearts and souls that we think you first. Lord, that you are just a part of us. Lord, let us commit to following you in a world that is in deep need of you. That we not be corrupted by our society and culture. But Lord, we would be infected with the love and power of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, being about our Father's kingdom. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.